we'll get right into it. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It contains so much. No matter how many times we read it and study, it just seems to teach us that much more each time. Please help us always stay hungry to dig deep into your scriptures and find out the information that we need to answer all the questions that we may have about life and about the future and about you. And we thank you so much for that. Lead, guide, and direct it tonight as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Getting back into our study here that we just started. Our Bible study from A to Z. And we are still in A. We'll do quite a bit as we go through here, depending on the words that are chosen. But right now, we're going to be into the word adoption. There's a couple different ways to look at adoption in the scriptures, and that is the actual historical records of some adoptions that have taken place, and the adoption that is available to all mankind that comes in and accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and becomes one of the family, one of the sons and daughters of God, one of the adopted ones in that way. So we'll start here in Genesis, and we'll work our way through the Bible with some examples of adoption and then the wonderful scriptures pertaining to us becoming the sons and daughters found in the New Testament. But now let's start in Genesis chapter 48, if you will. This, of course, is an adoption taking place. It's right at the verge of the death of Jacob, also known as Israel. And he's going to be speaking to his son Joseph. Now, this is taking place in Egypt after Jacob had brought the family in and they had discovered the real identity of Joseph and so forth. And now there is Jacob about to die there in Egypt. And he's speaking to his son, Joseph, here in Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Notice how in this same verse right here, verse number 2, they call him both Jacob and Israel. And why they translated it that way, you'd have to go back into to Hebrew and find out. But he became known as Israel, but his original name was Jacob. So as you see and read through this account, when you hear the word or the name Jacob, or you hear the name Israel, it is the same person. Continuing in verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give thee land to thy seed after thee, for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." This is the way he's saying he's accepting them as his own children, thus allowing a blessing and the inheritance to be able to go to those children of Joseph. "And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me in all my life long and all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Because the major blessing always goes to the firstborn. So he was saying that he was getting them in improper order, that he was blessing the secondborn above the firstborn. But that was his intent, as we see. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, but thy right hand, put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. So he's given them this possession, and he's noting that he's given more to Ephraim than to Manasseh, even though it was the younger over the older, because God had revealed to Israel that Manasseh would prosper as well as Ephraim, but Ephraim would be the higher one. All right, let's look at another very interesting adoption in Exodus chapter 2. Of course, this is going to be the adoption of Moses, being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. In Exodus chapter 2, we'll just read 10 verses here. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. Note that it's of the lineage of Levi. Moses is one of the Levi. And verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a godly child, she hid him 3 months. Why did she hide him? Because the Pharaoh at the time and the other Egyptians of power were worried that the population was becoming imbalanced. There was becoming too many Israelites. They were healthy and they were having a lot of kids. And they wanted to stop that, slow that down. And they had sent out an order that if you have a child and it's a boy child, it must be thrown into the Nile, killed. And when they had this child, they could see that it was a very healthy child, and did not want to throw their child in the river. So they hid him. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And we know from the history that his sister is Miriam, his mother is Jochebed. But there's interesting here that I want to bring out whenever I read stuff like this, that it's an extra little side note here, a little bonus benefit to this, is right here where it talks about slime and pitch. This is an event that's taking place after the flood. The first mention that you'll see of slime is after the flood, because slime did not exist prior to the flood. Because what slime is actually tar, and they called it slime. And it was used to seal things because the tar, like we still use today, excellent to repel water. And that is actually a byproduct of the flood. The conditions that took place during the flood produced all the crude oil, which also is of the same category as tar. It's all part of that. And it all came from actual process that occurred from algae that was growing in the oceans in great big mats of these algae growth that was covered by the sedimentation of the great fountains of the deep bursting open and coming in and just churning that, and the earth, the way it was totally remodeled, wound up burying this stuff under certain conditions, which led to the production of what we know as crude oil and tar, and some of this bubbles up to the surface and is known as tar pits, and they used it as slime, is what they called it. So it did not exist prior to the flood. And pitch is a rosin, like you get if you go climbing a pine tree, you get that sticky sap all over you. And that's what pitch is. They take that sap from a tree, and you can boil it down a little bit and make it thicker and thicker, and you can use it like a paste as well to seal something. So she could seal the inside with the pitch and the outside with the slime, and it would be a pretty good sealed place for anything to stay dry. And placing it into flags by the river, not flags like on a flagpole, the flags of the plants growing there. You place it in that, and that way it doesn't wash on downstream. Place it in a strategic place, and it gets just sitting there just shortly off the edge of the water so she could keep an eye on. And his sister was watching. And let's continue and see what happens. In verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Excellent response, and a good move there by Moses' sister to suggest such a thing. And of course, you know who she goes and gets. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother, which was Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So Jochebed was able to raise Moses in her own home and get paid for doing that, instead of him being thrown into the river and dying. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Moses actually means that is drawn out in English. All right, then of course you know the account of Moses as he grows in the house of Pharaoh and then becomes the one chosen to lead the children of Israel in the Exodus. All right, let's move on over to Esther. Over in Esther chapter 2, Just a quick one right here. In Esther chapter 2, we can see here in verse 5 through 7, it reads, "Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jairah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity." Which captivity? This is when the Babylonian captivity of Jerusalem had taken place. "Which had been carried away from Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." So Esther, in that condition, being someone who had no mother or no father because they had passed away, being raised by her uncle, wound up being adopted by him and raised, and winds up being chosen to be the queen. She kept her identity as an Israelite secret for a while, but then, as we know, the outcome of that, the children of Israel wind up being blessed because she has favor in the king's eye, and so forth. As you continue to read through Esther, you can study that. All right, now let's get right on into some scriptures pertaining to our adoption. As we trust in the Lord, if you will, turn to Psalm 27. It's awesome to know that when we become adopted by God, that it is permanent, it is solid, it will never be broken. An adoption that cannot be reversed. In Psalm 27, verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." All right, now flip on over to John chapter 1 as it gets into identifying how we become one of the children of God. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, "But as many as received Him," who? Jesus Christ, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood," wasn't because you were a particular bloodline that you were adopted, like in Esther's state, it was he adopted his niece. That wasn't the reason we're chosen to be one of God's children. "Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." It wasn't just by your choice or the fact that you're mankind that you became eligible. And how did it come about? But of God, "which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God." It was His grace. It was His choice. It was His blessing provided to us that He allowed us to be able to be adopted by Him to permanently become one of the children of God. Over in Romans chapter 8 now. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We were in bondage when we were lost. We were slaves to sin. We were a slave to Satan. And that fear that all come along with that, as he says here, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage." We are not as slaves being captured and taken in and forced to work under fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment, like daddy or papa. Never before was there a relationship since Adam and Eve that anyone was that close to God, all the way up to the point where Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice, providing us with an opportunity to reconcile with God so fully that we could say, Abba, Father. Prior to what Jesus Christ did, it wasn't available. But because of what He did, it became available so that we could have that kind of close relationship with God. Because as you know, all through the history prior to the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, there was only the high priest that could go in to present the ultimate sacrifice there that they were given at the time, which was that blood sacrifice of an animal, and go into the Holy of Holies, and they would actually tie a rope around his leg just in case he said something wrong or did something wrong, and they could drag him out, his dead body out. But yet now we have this awesome opportunity to come right to the throne, to approach the throne every time that we pray, because we have God living within us in the form of the Holy Ghost. We have Jesus Christ right there on the right hand of the Father. We have that relationship now that we can say, Abba, dear, term, a term of endearment. That closeness that was never available before the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave, which was His blood on Calvary. In verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. What spirit is that? Spirit of God living within us and having that communion with our spirit. That we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And he goes on to talking about suffering and so forth and how it can't be compared to the glory that we will receive. But the point we're making here is that we become adopted by Him and that we have that connection of that dear relationship, that close personal relationship with the One who is ultimate authority of everything. And we have that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look at verse 16 through 18 here. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We have that available to us. So why would we ever want to give that up? But yet you see so many people that do. They want to reject it. They want to turn away. They don't want to receive that adoption. They don't want to come in and be a part of the family. They like dwelling in their sin. They like being in bondage to Satan because they are blinded by Satan and his deceptions. But yet, we have an opportunity to come and know Him as our Lord and Savior. In Galatians chapter 4, let's go right into verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ that gave us the opportunity to become eligible for that adoption. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Awesome opportunity available to anyone who receives Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior to become a joint heir with Jesus Christ and to be able to have that relationship, to be able to say, Abba, Father. And there's nothing out there that can compare to that. And there's nothing out there that can sever that. It is permanent seal, sealed by the Holy Ghost. And it is awesome. You would think that the churches would just be overflowing with people and just waiting out in the parking lot for a chance to come in and kneel down at the altar and give their lives to the Lord. But yet we don't see that. Satan has a lot of them fooled. So we have a lot of work to do, folks. Help others come in and become one of the family. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the opportunity to become one of yours. And thank you so much for the Holy Ghost that comes into us and gives us that connection to you directly and that relationship that we can have. Help us to always realize that and always tap into that and receive the full blessing and the full joy of our salvation that you can pour upon us. Thank you so much. Lead, guide, and direct us throughout this week that everything that we do bring honor and glory to you as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.